The book of Ruth is such a beautiful picture of redemption. And because of God's great love for you and for me, he sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price, his very life, right? Now, Romans 8:28 tells us that the Lord is working all things for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. A picture of God's providence, first in bringing us to himself, and then working in our lives day by day, right? To sanctify us, to grow us into the image, and setting apart an image of his son, and setting us apart for his work, for what he wants to do. Now, the main characters in the book of Ruth understood and accepted the presence of God in life and in human affairs. Even Naomi saw God's hand in her loss and in her adversity, and eventually in blessing. Boaz recognized that God was working to give him Ruth as his wife, and Ruth herself put her trust in the Lord God of Israel. She committed, come what may, that he was going to be her God. We begin to see the positive side of God's plan, which we don't always see when we're in the middle of it, right? When Ruth just happened to glean in the field of Boaz. And we can see that God was doing, he was in charge of everything all along, even though they didn't understand or didn't know what was going on at the time, often the way we don't know what God is doing in our lives at the time. Amen? We've learned that God is intimately involved both in working through the painful things in our lives and the joyful things in our lives as well. He is here, he's working, and he is for you. Now, Ruth made up her mind to make Naomi's God her God no matter what happened. We too must respond to God's work in our lives by turning to him. And I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no matter what those hills and valleys are. We're coming close to the culmination of this great love story. It's so exciting. This story of redemption. Last week, we ended with Ruth staying at the feet of Boaz, right? And beautiful surrender and submission to become her kinsman redeemer, asking him that. Boaz was blessed by Ruth's kindness toward her mother-in-law and the family. This beautiful young woman who had caught his eye was just virtuous woman in the eyes of the whole town, and she was proposing marriage to him, you know? He must have been so stoked. He then told her his intention to follow through, but there was a nearer kinsman who could perform that duty for her. He told her not to fret about it. Boaz would follow through until it was all completed, right? Until God made his will known, and then both of them would live with whatever God's choice was. At this point, they didn't know what the choice was, but they were going to wait, and they were going to find it out. So we're going to begin with the promise of redemption. Let's look at Ruth 3, and we'll start with verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her of all that the man had done for her. And she said, this 6 ephahs of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So Ruth stayed at his feet until the morning, just before the sun came up. We know there was nothing improper going on in this situation, but Boaz also knew that tongues can wag, right? And people can gossip. And usually there was no women out at night alone except for prostitutes. So he wanted to protect her and even his own reputation. Plus, they didn't know yet even if this other man was going to end up her kinsman redeemer. So Boaz gave Ruth then a very significant gift for her to take home to Naomi, some 60 pounds of barley, you know, and he laid it on her, so she must have been pretty strong to walk with that 60 pounds on, but, you know, she'd been working in the field, so. Anyway, Boaz clearly understood that Naomi was completely involved in this plan. There's no way Ruth could have known what to do. So he knew that Naomi, Ruth's only family at this point, was agreeing to and approving of his role as kinsman redeemer and his marriage to Ruth. Parents typically don't get to choose who their kids marry these days in our culture, right? And a lot of them would say, I wish I could, right? I wish you could choose those. But we can, parents and other people can encourage godly choices and help when possible. I think the church community is a blessing to young married couples here in the church, and I've seen many of them grow up here and get married here. And because there's other mature Christians here who can give them wise counsel, who can encourage them, and then there's peers here, Christians, young people, who can help hold them accountable. Some young couples, though, want to kind of break out and away. And I'm not just talking about in the church, but, you know, in families. And they don't want that that influence, and they consider it control. And the results can be not good if they try to break off in some kind of secret relationship instead of being here in the midst of the body. And maybe that's happened to some of you or some of your children. God can use the church to help guide and protect married couples. We should all be praying for marriages, whether you're married or single. Pray for marriages, that God would protect them from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. The enemy wants to destroy marriage. We know that. We see that all around us, right? We've seen him come in and pull people apart. So pray and look for ways to encourage young couples if you can. And I want to say, especially you senior saints. Now, what is a senior? I don't know. Some people say, Denny says it's 55. You know, who knows? But, you know, let's reach out, be involved, pay attention, and be interested in families and children of these young marrieds. And that way we can encourage them. And, you know, God will bless you both for it. So sometimes you think you might be a senior saint and nobody really wants to hear from you. Yes, they do. We need each other. Now, when Ruth got home and shared with Naomi all that was said, Naomi must have been so excited. She could see God's hand working. That little matchmaker, you know, she was. But the size of the gift, enough food for weeks, that had a special meaning to her. Boaz was making a promise to both of these women, and he backed it up with a guarantee of his intentions. He was going to see that they were cared for, either through the nearer kinsman or if by himself. He would allow the Lord to choose, and then maybe the Lord would make his dreams come true. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, also gives us a guarantee of his intention for our future. And I just love this little picture here. We were saved. Pastor John just talked about this last night, but God justified us. He declared us righteous on the basis of our faith in his finished work on the cross. We're already justified before God. And he's sanctifying us right now, you know, saving us daily from sin's power and working in our lives through the ups and downs and the all things, working in us to change us, mold us, shape us to be more like his son. And then he will save us in the future, and that's glorification, our inheritance, life forever in heaven with him. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," which is us, "to the praise of his glory. Now, at our conversion, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit." He's in us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The word guarantee or earnest in that Ephesians passage is the Greek word arabon. It means a payment as a pledge that the full amount is going to be paid, both a foretaste and a pledge for future blessedness. The word arabon is still used in the modern Greek today. And you know what the translation is? Engagement ring. Is that cool? I thought that was so cool. But I couldn't help to see the picture here. Now, you young women who are hoping for some young man to come along and propose marriage, you know, and he gets down on his knee and then he pulls out a 60-pound sack of grain. That's not what you're looking for, right? You want that engagement ring. And Boaz wasn't sure yet. I mean, it's not an exact picture because he didn't know yet whether he'd be the kinsman redeemer and Ruth's groom. But you know what? Naomi knew exactly what his intentions were by that big gift. She knew. So then, verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how this matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So then Naomi advised Ruth to sit still, to wait. Boaz was going to see that the matter was finished. He was going to step up, so to speak, but he was going to allow the Lord to choose for all of them. Ruth and Naomi would have to wait. It's a hard thing to wait on the Lord for something that, especially we get a little excited about something, and it's so hard to wait. Now, they didn't sneak down to the gate to get involved and to watch what was going to happen. My granddaughter Layla is now 12, and her favorite show for years has been the old reruns of I Love Lucy, the black and white ones. Who remembers that or who has seen them? Okay, some of you younger ones haven't seen them. How many of you remember that Lucy was always meddling and sneaking in, and she'd get her friend Ethel to go with her? So I don't know, in my funny way of thinking, I think of these two women, they could have tried to sneak down to that gate to see what was going on. And we laugh at that because that's in us. We're curious, and it's hard for us to wait, and it's hard for us to not manipulate to get our way, right? Are you waiting for the Lord to change something in your life, to heal someone or to rescue someone you love? So there's waiting for simple things and hard things. But even simple things that can kind of show us where our heart is. How are you at waiting in line in a store? Or waiting to someone to turn in front, to make a left turn and you're behind them, come on. Do you get impatient? Waiting for a table at the restaurant, especially when we're late, we get a little bit that way. I'll say I might. But anyway, waiting for the big things can be hard as well, right? Waiting for the Lord to show you who to marry. Waiting for him to give you a child, right? Where we should live. Waiting on him when he changes things for you, like the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a job, or our health, or many other things. And he would say to us, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And the words be still here, you've heard it from your leadership here many times. Let your hands drop. Take your hands off. Don't try to manage what God is going to do. And we have to hear it over and over again because we do that. It's in us. We let our fears take over too often, right? We don't like not knowing what's going to happen. We just don't like that. And so we want to get in the middle and we want to meddle, the two M's, get in the middle and meddle. Basically, we're letting our emotions of fear take over and our curiosity get the best of us. When the Lord wants us to speak up or make a step, he'll make that clear. In the meantime, we need to wait. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to direct us in that situation when you're tempted to get involved where you shouldn't, and help us to grow in the fruit of self-control. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. So it takes courage to wait on the Lord, but it builds our trust in him. He will strengthen our hearts as we wait. So while they waited, Boaz began to do what he promised. Many times down through history, and we see it now too, people make foolish mistakes when they fall in love or they think they're in love and there's this infatuation, right? And they secretly manipulate people or circumstances to hold on to a relationship that maybe they shouldn't, right? Maybe they lie to their family, run away, premarital sex, and then if there's trouble in a marriage, divorcing to change partners, finding someone else, and they bring it into a secret so nobody will speak into their life. Pastor John says that real love, that love is not a passing emotion, although it can be powerful, but it's a present devotion. And I see, don't we see that in Boaz? Boaz was devoted to God first. As much as he loved Ruth, he's a good example of a person who kept his emotions in check out of obedience to God. A godly man or woman is going to be obedient to the Lord, do the right thing, and trust him with the results. Boaz proves to us that God blesses obedience. You single girls wait for a man like that. Doesn't that sound awesome? Well, many years later, Boaz's great-great-grandson, King David, would write in Psalm 37, 5 and 6, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." So let's move on to Ruth chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1, and this is where Boaz redeems Ruth. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, this close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' And he came aside and sat down." Now the city gate was a very important place in ancient Israel. There would be an outer gate and an inner gate. And between those two gates, there would be alcoves or outdoor rooms with benches for people to sit and visit. Sometimes visitors would come from other cities and they would share the news. So it was like the news from the outside, and people would want to hear that. And then business was also conducted at the gate also. It was also called the court of the elders. So there was a legal public court that was held there. Legal transactions could be made in front of witnesses, and then also in front of maybe townspeople who wanted to sit and, you know, kind of find out what was going on and hear what was happening in these cases, sort of like court can be today. Well, in this instance, Boaz had in mind to officially settle this, settle the redemption of Naomi's land with the nearer kinsman at the city gate. The scripture says, "Behold, the close relative came by." Well, it just so happened, right? No, the Lord was still in control and bringing things along. Let's read verses 2-4. "And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. And then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' So Boaz laid out the scenario. He asked the 10 men of the elders to witness the discussion and the decision that was going to be made. Elimelech owned a small portion of land that he either sold or leased to someone outside the family at the time of the famine. It isn't like land that's sold today, though. Land would always go back to the family in the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years in the land of Israel would be a Sabbath year, and they would have the land rest, and they wouldn't do any crops. And that was their way to take care of the land. It's pretty smart. But the year of Jubilee was after seven of these seven Sabbaths, so 49 years. Jubilee is a really neat idea. It was a time of celebration for all the Israelites. All prisoners and captives would be set free, slaves would be released, all debts were forgiven, and property was returned to the family owner. Before the year of Jubilee, the land could be redeemed or bought back by a legal representative of the family clan. And, you know, it could be a long time to wait, though, depending how many years it is to the next year of Jubilee. The property in question must have had some significance or value because the nearer relative showed interest right away. One of them could buy it back on behalf of Naomi. The nearer kinsman was agreeable until, verse 5, "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' So if the closer relative had redeemed it from Naomi, he would have spent the money out of his estate. But he was probably thinking the land that would have been inherited by his own family, his own sons. Naomi was too old to have more children, so that investment would be still in his own family. But Boaz reminded him that he'd also have to buy it on behalf of Ruth, since her dead husband, Mahlon, had been the rightful heir. So it was more complicated, right? He would have to marry Ruth, raise up children who'd become the legal heirs of the land. He would have lost his money and possibly end up leaving less of an inheritance to his own family. Plus, if he was married, what do you think the wife would have thought about him bringing another wife into the home? I don't think so, you women who have husbands. I don't think you'd like that too much. But some say he was only thinking of himself and his own family. And it is true, he was, but it's understandable, isn't it? It was looked down upon to refuse to become a kinsman redeemer for a family member. Maybe it was made a little easier because Boaz was willing, and it provided a way for this man to save face. So in front of the 10 witnesses, he said, "You redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it." Let's look at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to another, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. Now, in archaic times, even before this, it was a custom that a woman could take the sandal, spit in the face of a brother-in-law who refused to redeem her. Here, in Ruth, the transfer of the sandal from one man to another had come to mean a final agreement between the men. Boaz became the legal kinsman redeemer, the Goel, at that point. At last, he was free to marry Ruth, and now he would take on the obligation for that land that belonged to Naomi's husbands and sons. Boaz's willingness to pay any price because of his love for Ruth is such a beautiful picture of our great Redeemer. Amen? Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13, 44 about the kingdom of heaven that applies here. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Boaz was willing to pay whatever it cost to buy the land to get his beloved Ruth, and Jesus considered the treasure in the field so wonderful that he'd give us all to purchase it. This powerfully shows us that he gave everything to redeem the whole world for the treasure that's in it. That treasure is you and me. It's us, right? And all of those who will come to faith in Christ and believe, have forgiveness, have a relationship with him through faith. Can we grasp how precious our redemption is? What it cost? It just overwhelmed me this week thinking about it. Let's finish reading verses 9 and 10. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." So the transaction was completed. Boaz makes his statement in front of the elders and the witnesses, and he claimed his redemption of the land. He would take on those obligations for the land. Now, did Boaz really care about the land? He didn't care about the land. He was already quite wealthy. He got the land to get the girl. He acquired Ruth as his wife. Now the names of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon would not be forgotten or cut off from their brothers. This was very important to families in ancient Israel, that their names would not be forgotten. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 43, 1b, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Arthur Lewis said, "The individual is never forgotten or lost in the sight or the mind of God." Now, last week, Maria spoke about the characteristics and requirements of a kinsman redeemer, and I just want to review them quickly here. According to the law, a redeemer had to be a near kinsman. Jesus became our near relative by taking on flesh and blood, right? Only in his humanity could he pay the price to redeem us. Second, a redeemer had to be able to redeem. The kinsman had to not be in debt himself, you know, and have enough money to pay the price. He needed to be free himself. Well, our Lord Jesus is free from the debt of sin, and he's rich in mercy, kindness, and grace with all the wealth of heaven. He's able. The redeemer also had to be willing to redeem. Boaz was, the other relative in the end was not. Boaz was only concerned with redeeming Ruth, and he is in the line of David and of Christ. Our redeemer proved his willingness by what he did. Now, Boaz knew he had to obey the law and actually lay down the money, pay the price, right? And we don't see a record of him actually, you know, maybe he did when he said, you know, you're witnesses, and maybe he laid down the money right there. I'm not sure. We're not sure. But he had to pay it in order to get his bride, and whom he loved so much. You know, he loved her, and that was his motive. But, you know, loving her was not enough. The Goel had to pay the price to finish the transaction. Love is the motive behind paying the price, but the price still had to be paid. Though God loves us, he saves us on the basis of his Son paying the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death. And you know, you hear it, people will say, well, a God of love wouldn't do this or do that. And our God, it's his motive. He loved the whole world that he sent his Son. Right? But the price had to be paid. Now, salvation is a free gift, but it was never cheap. The sacrifice for our sin cost him, bearing the sin of the whole world on himself and being separated from the Father in great agony, ultimately ending in his death. He paid the price willingly because of his love for his bride. And Jesus cried from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Done deal. He paid the price, right? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The final aspect of redemption at the last here that we should consider is the outcome. Ruth and Naomi's lives were put back together. The past was forgiven. Their debts were paid. They were no longer destitute. The future of these two women was sure. They had an inheritance in Boaz, and he was going to take care of them. Warren Wiersbe said that Ruth has gone from loneliness to love, from labor to rest, from emptiness to wealth, from bondage to freedom, from worry to peace, from disgrace to glory, from fear to assurance, from despair to hope. So I just want to ask you to think about this for a moment. What has he done for you? If you could have, in my life, he did from this to that, what would you think it was if you could come up with only one? Would it be from darkness to light, from a worthless, aimless life to a life of purpose and meaning? I don't know. Think about that. Let's remember that God is working all things for our good. He has justified us. It is finished. Now he is sanctifying us as we're living life right now through the ups and the downs and the craziness of life sometimes and our circumstances and the things that happen that we don't understand. He's in control of it all, and he's molding us and he's shaping us into the image of Christ. He will never let us go. And he will glorify us on that day that we're going to go home to be with him forever. He's left us with an engagement ring, you know, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our final redemption as our comfort and our guide. Our great Redeemer has made all of this possible, all of it. Should we praise him? We should praise him. Let's pray.